You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Good morning, everyone. Fantastic. So today's scripture, we have Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all previously lived in lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You may take your seats.
All right, let's pray. God, we come before you. We ask that you would do the thing that you are capable of doing, change our lives. God, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes that would be able to see you through the preaching of your word and through your written word that's in the Bible, God, that we would see you, that we would see the splendor and majesty of your Son, that we will be able to see with the eyes of our heart, as the Apostle Paul prayed, that we would see with the eyes of our heart the truths of your word. As we dive into Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, Lord, that just give us ears to hear. Transform us. Have your way with us. Do the thing that you are capable of doing. Only you are capable of doing. Change our lives. Mold us. Shape us. If there's anyone in here who does not yet know you, God, I pray and we ask that you will give that person or those people ears to hear. Soften their hearts. That they would hear the gospel in these verses and surrender their lives to your Son, Jesus, before they leave this room. God, have your way with us. For those of us who need to repent of sins that we're just holding on to, for those of us in this room who are just grieving with heavy hearts, God, that you would meet us where we are and not leave us there. God, be with us. Fill us with your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wanted to do something a little different to kind of set things up. And as I do that, how many of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? Just curious. Okay, wow. So some of you, not all of you. Well, Pilgrim's Progress is the fifth most translated book in the world. Just so you know. The number one book, anybody guess? The Bible. Good job. All right. A plus. So the fifth most translated book in the world is Pilgrim's Progress. It was written by John Bunyan in the 1600s. It's an allegory of the Christian life. It stood the test of time. It's amazing. Here's what I was thinking. So Pilgrim's Progress is like the protagonist is a guy by the name of Christian Pilgrim. He is in the City of Destruction. He kind of finds himself in the City of Destruction, and he's basically comes across material, a booklet that he can't get over, he can't stop reading, and it compels him to leave the City of Destruction to find the Celestial City. And so on his way, Pilgrim's Progress is his journey to there. And he encounters a number of people along the way as he makes his pilgrimage. He encounters Evangelist, who's a character in Pilgrim's Progress, who's known as a preacher of the Holy Word and is eager to help those who are seriously concerned about the state of their souls. He meets Interpreter, who shows him many wonders and shows shows him the exhortations on the way that he should go. So you can see how this is an allegory. There are others who join Christian on his journey, such as Pliant, who quits the pilgrimage after his first obstacle that he encounters. And then Hopeful, who a refugee of Vanity Fair, which is another city, who proves to be a faithful companion to Christian and follow him and journeys with Christian all the way up to the celestial city. But there's one person that Christian encounters, and that character goes by the name of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And so this is what John Bunyan said of Mr. Worldly Wiseman, the character he created. He is not an ancient relic of the past. He is everywhere today, disguises his heresy and error by proclaiming the gospel of contentment and peace achieved by self-satisfaction and works. If he mentions Christ, it is not as Savior who took our place, but as a good example for an exemplary life, or that we need to be a good example in order to be rescued. And that we don't need a savior. So that's Mr. Worldly Wiseman. So instead of me just imagine playing the part of two individuals, I imagine what would it be like if Mr. Worldly Wiseman interrogated or interviewed the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. So this is me geeking out. Just roll with me here. I'm gonna have Alex come up, and I figure he could play the part of Worldly Wiseman. So
I forgot my hat.
You forgot your curly mustache.
Curly mustache.
So you can have a seat, Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And so here's what I wanted to do. This could have been lack of sleep is the reason why I came up with this, or maybe too much coffee. So in everything that we've looked at in Ephesians. And so those of you who have been present during the whole sermon series of Ephesians since we started, you know that Paul wrote Ephesians while he was in prison. For proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, he suffered much, which really would go against the grain if you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress with Worldly Wiseman. He encouraged Christian, you don't need to go down the narrow road. You don't need to suffer. You can choose an easier way. And through morality, you can get rid of this burden of sin that you're carrying. And so what happens is, in the story, Christian Pilgrim listened to Worldly Wiseman, and his burden just increasingly got more difficult and heavier along the way until he finally was able to release it before the cross. Okay, so this won't take long. This is just a conversation between the Apostle Paul. I kind of almost looked the part of the Apostle Paul. You still have hair, so good, we're crazy. Good. All right, I'm wearing my faith hoodie, which I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have worn. All right, so...
So Paul, tell me, how can you be sure that you are a Christian since you're now in prison?
Well, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, regardless of my circumstances, I'm a Christian for these three reasons. I was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. I am redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ for sins I am guilty of, and I am sealed by the Holy Spirit for a full and future redemption.
Well, that's nice and all, but why spend years in prison when you can just be free? Free, and as long as you don't keep babbling about Jesus. That's all you have to do. Just stop babbling, and people don't want to hear it. So... why can't you be a Christian and be compliant too?
How can I be quiet about something so important, so amazing? Jesus commands me to tell people about Jesus and how he saved me. I can't keep my mouth shut concerning that. He changed my life. I was dead to God. I was a slave to sin. And I was a child of the wrath of God because of sins I committed against him. What this means, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, is that I was once like you. I was a friend of the world. I was a child of the devil. I was a slave to my own flesh.
Well, I'm not sure if I should feel insulted or pity, because you believe such rubbish. So tell me, what's the difference between you and me? You said you were like me.
Jesus is the difference. Jesus is the difference between you and me. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life that I could never live. He died a death that I deserved on a cross for sins I committed, and he validated all of that by rising on the third day from the grave. What is true of me is true of every true Christian, and this is why I've chosen to follow him. I was dead in my sins, but I'm alive in Christ. My nature was bound by my sins, but now I have been raised with Christ. I stood condemned by a holy God, but now I am seated with Christ and I'm covered by his righteousness.
Paul, I mean, come on. I mean, I'm a good person. I know I'm a good person. I'm a morally sound person. And Jesus, I think he's a good teacher. He's a really great example of like who a person should be. You just might be taking your Christianity a little too seriously.
You know, no one can do enough for the kind of salvation that you and I need, Mr. Worldly Wiseman. The only thing God required of me was a faith that was only possible because of his grace, period. It is a grace that I could not earn, nor could earn by anything that I could ever do. I am the recipient of a rich mercy I did not deserve, a great love that was not obligated, that God was not obligated to give me, and an all-sufficient grace that I could not earn, all of which is only possible through Jesus Christ, period.
All right,
so, it's nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you, too.
Yes. Clearly, you're a better actor than I am. I thought that would be a little more entertaining than me just reading all that to you. If you have a Bible, my encouragement to you is that you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see things in these verses that would be good for you to see and not just to hear me say them. Yeah, use your digital device if you'd like. You can use one of the Bibles that's under the seat in front of you. If you are fairly new to the Christian faith and you do not yet have a Bible, I have a bunch of them. We use the New American Standard, the latest edition of the New American Standard. I have three copies up here with me. See me after, you know, when the service is ended or concluded, and I would be happy to give one to you free. Like, you can just take it and go home with it. It's a little nicer than the one that's in the seat in front of you. So we're in Ephesians, and I have two things that I want to answer. One is, how does God save? That's where we find ourselves. I don't know about you, but Ephesians has been so fun for me to walk through. It's been so good for my heart as we've been making our way through Ephesians. I said last week, and I've said previous weeks, that Ephesians answers two questions. The first question it answers is, what does it mean to be a Christian? And then the other question it answers is, what does it mean to be the church? So what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be the church? And I shared this with you, and for those of you who are new today, this may be, maybe you've never heard this before, but you cannot understand what it means to be a Christian unless you understand what it means to be the church, and you cannot understand what it means to be the church unless you understand what it means to be a Christian. I'm not talking about Meadowbrook Church. I'm talking about the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, what it means to be saved. And so Paul, was leading up to verse 8. Like, everything leading up to verse 8 is about, what does it mean to be a Christian? Like, who are you in Jesus? Like, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who are you really? Like, what is your identity? Your identity is that you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. That you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that there is nothing that you could do to earn your salvation. There's no amount of times you could pray or read the Bible, or no moral act that you could do to make God indebted to you. You bring nothing to the cross of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you can do to save your soul. You need Jesus. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. And then verses 13 and 14 in the same chapter, if you're a Christian, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Many of you will remember this, that if you're sealed by the Holy Spirit because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you belong to God, that you are his inheritance. So Paul prayed at the end of that chapter, he prayed, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be able to see the hope of his calling. So I want you Christians to see with the eyes of your heart the hope of his calling. Not your calling, his calling. He called you. That you'll see with the eyes of your heart what it means to be the inheritance of the living God. He sees you as his treasure, and he will receive all that belongs to him. And then the third thing that Paul prayed for, that you would see with the eyes of your heart, the boundless power that raised Jesus from the grave and made your salvation possible, that you'll be able to see that with the eyes of your heart. And so now, you know, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, like, we were dead in our offenses and our sins. In verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, according to his great love, because of his great love and his sufficient grace, made you, Christian, alive in Christ. That is the reason why you are a Christian. God did it. He made you alive. And so now we come to verse 8. And there's this connecting word here, and the connecting word is for. And so if you see the word therefore or for or the word but, or it's like, hey, I'm cueing you in to things I've just previously said. In light of what I previously said, now I'm going to unpack what I just said. So for, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, I think it was the second week in the sermon series when we were tackling chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, that passage that made some of you uncomfortable, that before the foundation of the world, God chose you. I said, listen, the thing that you need to guard your heart against is to impose what you think the Bible should say upon what the Bible actually says, right? So when you're reading the Bible, don't take your assumptions and what you think God should be like and impose that on the Bible and make the Bible say what you think it should say. We need to subject ourselves to the authority of God's word and be subject to what it says. And so when we encounter verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, we need to step back and ask ourselves, well, what is Paul saying here? Like, what is he saying about me? What is he saying about what it means to be a Christian in light of everything he just said? Like, what is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, mean in light of verse 4 of chapter 1? For just he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. What does that mean? And so I want to unpack some of that for you. We're going to just camp, really, in verse 8 for a little bit, and I just want you to see this, that when you look at this, maybe you might leave a little more confused than when you first came in, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, right? So you got to ask yourself, okay, Paul, I'm hearing you, and I love this verse. I mean, I had this verse memorized when I used to do street evangelism in South Philadelphia. On the corners and stuff, this was my go-to, and still is my go-to verse. But I thought I understood what this was saying. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And then as I started studying this a little more deeply, and I considered what else it said, and this is not of yourselves. You got to ask yourself, what is the this? What is the this? Is the this the grace? Is the this the, you know, salvation? Or is the this the faith? Now are you confused? Like, I thought I had this nailed down, Pastor Kate. Thank you so much. I'm leaving cookies for you so you get fat. So for by grace you have been saved. That was good. Through faith. And this is not of yourselves. What is the this? Or it is the gift of God. What is the it? Is the gift of God the grace? The God's grace, is that the gift of God? Or is the gift of God, you know, salvation? Is that the gift of God? Or is the gift of God the faith? Because look, this is going to be fun for me. Maybe not for you. So if you are dead, verse 1 of chapter 2, if you are dead, not just dead, any old kind of death, if you were dead in the offense, in your offenses and sins, am I able to exercise faith in God if I'm spiritually dead? I mean, that's a legitimate question. Stay with me. it will be worth your time by the time we get to the end of this. This is why expository preaching is so important in the church. Expository preaching is working through passages of the Bible. Because for those of you who have been tracking, have been here, have been a part of Meadowbrook, and we've been, you know, since we started Ephesians, you're starting to see things that maybe you've not seen before. In light of everything that we've looked at in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. So, what is Paul talking about here? Because then he goes on to say, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So whatever God did in you, the grace, you know, and the reason why you went from being dead to being spiritually alive, at the very least, all of us in this room should be able to agree that God did it. Like, God made you alive. God did it. And whatever's going on here, it is so that there's no room for you to boast. Like, you did not, this is at the very bare minimum, you did not come to faith in Jesus Christ because you were super smart. You did not come to faith in Jesus Christ because you had skills. You didn't come to faith in Christ because you read well. You came to faith in Jesus, if you're a Christian in this room, because God did a miracle. That's chapter 2, verse 1. That's verse 4. But God... You want to know why verse 8 is possible? Because there's a God who is rich in mercy. That this God, his love is great. That with this God, his grace is sufficient. And that Jesus died a death that we could never, that we deserved after he lived a life that we could never live. He did that in our place. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, we have redemption. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace. So if, like, Paul were at the table, we're asking, well, Paul, so what is it? Tell me, like, what is the gift of God? Is it my salvation? Is it your grace? Is it my faith? Like, what is it? What is it? Those are really great questions. Like, as a Christian, you can know that your salvation involves three acts, right? This is what we've seen in Ephesians so far. So by me sharing this with you so it can make more sense of verse 8, that before the foundation of the world, God chose to adopt you as his child through Jesus. That secondly, in order to adopt you as his child, God redeemed you through the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of all your wrongdoings. And third, because God will not lose any of those who he has redeemed through his Son, he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. Like, that is why you are a Christian. At some point in your life, you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's verse 8, right? And so there are some fair and legitimate questions. Let's go back to that slide with the highlighted words. Real quick, just so you can all see this. So there are some fair and legitimate questions. So if I am spiritually dead, how can a spiritually dead person respond to God in faith? That is a fair and legitimate question. If I am, so another question, there's lots of questions, but these are the three that I came up with. If I am able to respond to God in faith in order to receive salvation through Jesus, then is my faith exempt from the kind of works that Paul's talking about in verse 9, so that no one may boast? Like, is faith a work, like a good work? That's a legitimate question. If faith is a gift that God imparts on me on some level, then how is my trust in Jesus for salvation, for the salvation of my soul, how is that legitimate? Those are all legitimate questions. Here's what I want to share with you. So I've been a Christian for over 30 years. I've wrestled with this verse for at least 30 years. And just to kind of set your mind at ease, at the beginning when I was, you know, shortly after I became a Christian, I was convinced that the salvation piece of verse 8 was the gift of God. And then as I got into Bible college, like towards the end of my bachelor's degree in Bible and entering into my master's degree, my master divinity program, I started reading guys like Jonathan Edwards and some Puritans and stuff. And then I started to lean towards, well, maybe the faith is the gift of God. Maybe that's the, maybe God, because if I'm dead spiritually, God has to do something, so maybe what he does is he gives me the faith to believe in him or to believe in Jesus. I don't stand on that anymore. Here's what I'll show you. You need to see this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. What is the gift of God? Here's the gift of God. It is his grace. It is, resulting in our faith, resulting in our salvation, in that order. It begins with God's grace, right? Like, if I'm dead in my sins, God has to, he's the first one has to act. He has to move. He's the first mover. I said that at the beginning of this sermon series. If you are dead, how dead is dead spiritually? Dead, right, good. Two of you got the right, we're like confident enough to answer that question. The right answer is we're dead. We're dead. And according to chapter 2, verse 1, we're dead. And we're dead in our offenses and our sins. And in case we're wondering, well, what does being dead look like? Well, it looks like this. We walked according to the course of this world. That's so important that you note that because of what we see in verse 10 of chapter 2, which we'll look at in a minute. That we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And in case you're wondering, well, who are you talking about, Paul? Verse 3, among them, we too all, every Christian was guilty of this at some point in their life. And if you're not a Christian, you're still in your sins. And so he goes on to say, like, we indulge the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. You were not born a child of God. You were born a child of wrath, according to Paul and according to the rest of the Bible. And so the gift, the gift of God is that he was the first mover. He acted out of grace. What is grace? Grace in this context is God doing something we did not deserve. He did something we did not deserve. I deserve to remain dead in my sins. And he did a miracle in my life. He did it. Let me boil this down to like just the practical side of this regarding my own salvation. And each of you in this room has a story. You have a story of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you came to faith in Jesus. It was over a gradual process, a period of time as a child. You grew up in a Christian home, and you just kind of grew into this faith. And you wound up you just gravitated towards belief in Jesus. And then others of you, like me, you heard the gospel, and you heard it probably multiple times. And at some point in your life, it just made sense. And you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, regardless if you grew up in a Christian home and wound up just receiving Jesus over the course of a period of time, or you were in the middle of, Route 1 in Pendel, Pennsylvania, afraid that you were going to die because you had just been hit by a car, and then you're in the hospital and somebody shares the gospel with you, and then you, after the hospital, you find yourself in the middle of your living room, and all of a sudden all this makes sense. Like, regardless of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ, it is the sheer grace of God Almighty that resulted in your salvation. That's the point. That's the point of chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 9. That's the point, that you are saved by the sheer grace of God, a grace you did not deserve, a grace you could not work for, a grace you could not walk towards. You were dead, and God met you in your deadness through his grace. And the reason why you're saved today, the reason why you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died today you would spend eternity in heaven, is because your faith is resting in a resurrected Christ who died for your sins. That's the point. That's the point. Like, it is sheer grace of Almighty God that I had reached the point in my life on July 18th, 1991, where I got on my knees in the middle of my living room and I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But God did something in my heart to enable me to so that I would get to that place. And it was a long journey leading up to that. God in his sovereign grace was using individuals and circumstances in my life that included a broken family, that included, you know, being evaluated by some child development project where the so-called professionals said that I would never be able to go to college, that I was too dumb, that I had to live with that and carry that on my shoulders. It was my parents' divorce. It was partying every weekend almost when I was 14 years old, smoking pot when I was 15 years old. It was being lost and being angry that God was chasing me through his grace in the midst of all of that, breaking me down so that on that day, on July 12th, as I was crossing that busy road, the equivalent of Del Range, and I stepped in front of a car and was hit, God got my attention. And it was Daryl O'Dare who came and shared the gospel with me in my hospital room, the husband of the nurse assigned to my care in the ICU unit. Like, God was chasing me. And it wasn't because I deserved it, and it wasn't because I was looking for him. It was because he was chasing me, and he, in his through his sovereign will and his sovereign plan, was lining up everything that needed to be lined up so that my heart would receive him. That's the point here. It was the same was true with Paul. The same was true of Paul. I was dead, and God did a miracle in my life in the middle of my living room, where everything that I heard about Jesus made sense on July 18th on 1039 Avenue C in Parkland, Pennsylvania. And the same is true for you. Like God did the same thing in your life in his way, in his time, through his grace, period. And you did nothing to warrant his grace. God wasn't up in heaven saying, well, I kind of owe it to Keith that I, you know, to make salvation available to him. No, according to chapter 2, verse 3, I was a child of wrath. That's what I deserved. That was what God was obligated to give me, wrath, hell. And he gave me Jesus. And he did the same for you if you're a Christian in this room. God did what a 16-year-old teenage boy could not do on that day. And how, whatever age you were at when you came to faith in Christ, God did what only God could do on that day in your life. God made me alive with Christ. God raised me up with Christ. God seated me with Christ on that summer's day on July 18th. And I've never been the same since. I was truly born again. I truly went from being an old creation to a new creation in Jesus. I went from being dead to being alive. That's the point of verse 8. And I had nothing to do with it. There was nothing in me that had anything to do with it. So at the end of the day, there is no room for me to boast in this thing that God did in my life. And that's kind of a mystery on some level, right? Like, how could God do that? Because he's God. That's how he can do it. And here's the thing. This is what I want you to hear. It was all his grace. It was all his mercy. He was the one who made me go. He was the one who took this dead spiritual corpse that I was and made me alive in Christ. But you know what he did not do? He did not believe for me. He didn't believe for me. But he made it possible for me to believe in him. Which leads me to the second point, and this, for what purpose does God save? This is verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see the so that we would walk in them part? Like, we went from verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, walking in a pattern of our deadness, following the prince of the power of the air. God made us alive, verse 4, in Christ Jesus. And verse 10, why did he do it? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, when did you determine to do this in my life, God? He prepared to do that in our lives beforehand. You know, going back to verse 4, before the foundation of the world, he had set his affection on you, Christian. It's there. It's in the Bible. It's not Pastor Keith's thoughts and ideas. It's there. In verse 10, he did this work in us. Like verse 7, like in the ages to come that he might, why did he do it? So that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's no room for boasting. God did all of that. He did all of that. I love Jonathan Edwards' statement. Don't worry about it if you don't know who Jonathan Edwards is. But he said this. He said that you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And that's the truth. That's the truth. He saved you and redeemed you for the forgiveness of all your sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon you. If you're a Christian, like, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, there's that word again, right? In verse 10, it's 4. So in light of verses 8 and 9, and also the other verses that preceded it, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Like, God, some of you need to hear this. God did not, if you're a Christian, or if you think you're a Christian, some of you think you may think you're a Christian, maybe you might not be a Christian. God did not save you so that, for the sole purpose, that you can go to heaven and be in his presence. Listen, God saved you to reveal his presence through a changed life. Do you hear that? There's a big difference. Like being a Christian and being a follower of Jesus aren't two separate things. They are the same thing. If you are a Christian, you must be a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian. And if you have counted the cost and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and your heart is lined up with him, then the Bible says you've been born again. And how did you wind up becoming born again? At some point in your life, the gospel made sense to you and you surrendered your life to him, and you've not been the same ever since. It doesn't mean that you stopped sinning. It just means that God loves you too much. If you belong to him, he loves you too much to leave you as you are. He will wound you. He will shape you. He will blow to ashes the idols in your life to do the work that only he is capable of doing. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I mean, think about that. We're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Faith comes first, good works follow. And so it's not good works and then faith, it's faith and then good works. The evidence that you've truly placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is a desire to live for Jesus Christ. If you have no desire to live for Jesus Christ, listen, you are not born again. And you need to be before you leave here. You need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you don't give a rip about what God thinks about your life, and it doesn't bother you that you keep running into sin, you are not born again. You need Jesus Christ. You need to surrender your life to him. You need to, you know, like, you need to come to the cross with empty hands. Like, there's no righteousness you bring. You need to lay down your pride before the cross, that there's nothing you can do to remedy your sin problem. And you need to surrender your will to him, that you will follow him. That's the point here. Like, he saved you for good works. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. That's what he did. Like you can't get around it. Like, here I'm coming to a close here. It is absolute nonsense to think and believe that you can encounter Jesus on the level that is described for us in Ephesians and remain unchanged. It is like saying that you can remain the same after walking in front of a bus traveling 65 miles per hour and that not have some impact upon your life. Listen, the God who spoke 300 plus suns, 300 billion suns into existence. That kind of power that raised Jesus from the grave. We're told in Ephesians that if you have been born again, it is the result of that power, the power of 300 plus billion suns who said to a teenage Keith Miller, in my spiritual deadness, get up, get up, awake, and rise, and believe in my son. That's the reality of what it means to be a Christian. How is it that a person can remain unchanged by a power greater than 300 billion suns? It's impossible. It is impossible to remain unchanged after you've encountered the living Christ. Now you can sin, and you can like wander off the path. That's why I like Pilgrim's Progress. You can wander, but the evidence that you're born again is that you will grow. The thing in your heart that you will experience is a growing disgust over your sin and a growing love for Jesus. Thomas is going to lead us in the concluding song, but I just want you to hear these things. It is the grace of God that leads to faith in God for a salvation through Jesus for the purpose of a life that results in good works. That's what life looks like when you go from being dead to being alive. That's what it looks like. I came across a quote. The words won't be on the screen. I just want you to hear this. It's by a guy by the name of Sinclair Ferguson, and he said this. He said, "Heaven may be the final showroom, but here on earth is already showing what he can do. The church triumphant is an art gallery where God displays reflections of his glory. It is a portrait gallery in which the family likeness is seen in countless different individuals who together display his infinite glory. The church visible, that's us, here and now is a workshop." You hear that? The church visible here and now is a workshop. Meadowbrook, we're a workshop. God is doing something in the midst of our lives. He is beautifying your life. He has taken what was dead and he's made it alive, but he's continuing his work because he loves us too much to leave us as we are. The divine artist is still painting his likeness on the canvas of our lives. The divine potter still has the clay in his hands. The time for final exhibition has not yet come, but one day it will. Then all that God has done in us in secret, invisible to the naked eye, will become visible to all for all to see. What a day that will be. Amen? Like he's doing that in you. If you're not a Christian in this room, why wait? Let's stand and let's sing this song together. But why wait? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Surrender your life to Jesus if you're not a Christian. Don't wait any longer. It's time. And for the rest of us, remember who you are. You are God's workmanship. He is doing an amazing work in your life. And he's not going to leave you as you are. And he's not going to give up on you. He will receive all that belongs to him. If you're a Christian, you're his inheritance. Let's sing this song together.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.